Well, this is sermon part two. Okay, we've had one. This is part two now. Ooh, who said that? Only somebody who's married to him could say that. We're going to start with a film clip. You can't sing, can you guys? Flipping heck, that was awful. Poor Cliff Richard, but don't know what he'd say. Cool, I remember that. No, he's not going to turn in his grave quite yet. He's looking good for his age, I'll tell you. He is indeed. That was the Royal Guardsmen outside Buckingham Palace, if you hadn't guessed. Anybody know why they were playing congratulations and celebrations? Nope. Another guess? Nope. Baby, okay, yeah, which baby? No. 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 So, oh, Charles. Half of those weren't born when Charles was born. No, it was George. It was 6 years ago. It was little Prince George. And everybody was celebrating because a royal baby had been born. Lovely, isn't it? Ah. Birth of any baby is a celebration, isn't it? Whenever a baby is born, it's a celebration. And we're going to be celebrating in our house a bit later on, like you've heard. It's Andy and it's Phoebe's birthday. We'll be remembering their birth. And today, also, we're remembering the day, more than 2,000 years ago, that the Christian church was born. And that is a real cause for celebration, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit hadn't come at Pentecost on those waiting apostles, if they hadn't done what the Lord knew they were going to do, we wouldn't be here today. The faith wouldn't have come to us. But it's a cause of celebration. Today we remember the birthday of the church. So last week, if you were here last week, we were thinking about Jesus' ascension back into heaven, back to take his rightful place next to God's right hand. And as Alan reminded us last week, the very last words of Jesus to his disciples are recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, as Pentecost begins with the letter P, I thought we'd have a bit of alliteration this morning. So I've got 3 points to begin with the letter P. I was going to do a PowerPoint that had P's in it, three little P's in a pod, and then have little P1 and P2 and P3, but I thought that's a bit cheesy. So I didn't do that bit. But I've got 3 points which all begin with the letter P. They're contained in that verse. And the points are presence, power, and purpose. And this morning we're going to see how they were worked out in the events of Pentecost and see how their application affects us today. So to go back to last week, and you know, I have to say, Alan, last week was great. There's a word that's been in my mind all week, and we've chuckled about it a few times. Can anybody remember a word that Alan loved last week? Began with a D. Detonate. Absolutely. We've had so many detonations in our house this week because every time something funny happens, that's a detonation. Alan was talking about the detonation of ascension. Today is the detonation of Pentecost. Fantastic. Boom. Absolutely boom. So as Alan was telling us last week, the disciples are with Jesus. They're in his presence. And that's the first point. They've been with him for 3 years, and he's constantly surprised them. Jesus has surprised them by the things that he's done, the things that he's said, the things that they haven't understood. And Jesus promises them And that's another P, but because it's not in my verse, it doesn't quite count. He promises them that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come. If he doesn't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. But he promises that the Holy Spirit will come in a few days. Now, I wonder what they'd have been expecting. The Holy Spirit wasn't a totally new idea for them. They might not have been there when Jesus was baptized, but I'm sure they heard about the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. And the voice from heaven, his Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Do you know, just as a bit of an aside, I love that expression. And do you know, I'd really love it if when I get to heaven, Jesus looks at me and says, "You're my daughter, and I'm well pleased with you." Not just that I'm pleased, I'm well pleased with you. And that's what I'm trying to live my life for, to hear in my mind Jesus saying those words. Anyway, the disciples have heard Jesus talk about him having to go away from them. They have to go so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come. And in John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So these disciples are with Jesus for the last time. He says his last words to them. A cloud comes and takes Jesus from them. When they get over their surprise, their shock, their amazement, Jesus is actually gone. They go back down to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and convene the very first church prayer meeting. They know that something's going to happen, but they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know exactly how it's going to happen. Now, Peter's there. He's a changed man. He's been forgiven by Jesus, and he's got a calling on his life now. And he takes the lead in appointing a new disciple, or apostle as they're now called, and together they're waiting for the promised gift. God's going to do a new thing. So the day of Pentecost arrives, and he read the first bit of that, didn't he? Every day, that day, every year, when the Jewish people would celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. At Passover, which had happened, the first sheaf reaped from the barley harvest was presented to God. But at Pentecost, it was the first fruits of the wheat harvest that were given to God. It was the Feast of Harvest, and it called for a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So loads of devout people were there. If you were a devout Jew, you went to Jerusalem for Pentecost. That's what you did. Disciples, still obediently waiting as Jesus had told them to. They'd been together now for 10 days praying. That's some prayer meeting, isn't it? Some prayer meeting, 10 days. I've got a bit more to think about that in a little while. They were praying and waiting on God, and they were beginning to become something new, because they were beginning to become the first church. They were beginning to be a church. So we're going to have a dramatic reading of the events at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and it's taken from the Message. So if you'd rather not watch that, if it's not your preferred version of the Bible, that's fine, read it in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be talking about it afterwards from the NIV, but this is the Message version of those events.
When the Feast of the Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. And they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, "Aren't these the Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues?" Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. "What's going on here?" Others joked, "They're drunk on cheap wine." And that's when Peter stood up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. "Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke. The sun turned black and the moon blood red. For the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to meet God will be saved.
Imagine what it was like to have been there. Can't quite, can you? Can't quite imagine it. The church had been born. It was new. Nothing like this had happened before. Like we saw, they were all together waiting. Then suddenly, they heard something. They saw something. And they spoke like they'd never spoken before. Something new. They heard the sound like a blowing of a violent wind which came from heaven and filled the house when they were sitting. The sound of heaven, the sound from heaven, the sound of the Holy Spirit actually being poured out onto the apostles. They were filled with power. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that rested on each of them. Fire had been spoken of by John the Baptist, hadn't it, who said he'd baptize with water, but one was coming after him who would baptize with fire. And like Andy said a bit earlier, the idea behind the picture of fire is usually purification, as a refiner uses fire to make pure gold. Or fire can burn away what's temporary, leaving what will last. And those are good pictures of the principle that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for abstract power, but for purity, which is another P, isn't it? Purity isn't a fashionable concept at the moment, though. We might all want the power of the Holy Spirit, but do we want the pure life that goes along with it? Really, I don't think we can have one without the other. Are we willing to live a life of self-sacrifice, a holy life where we continually die to self in order that Jesus truly is Lord of our lives? That's hard. In certain places in the Old Testament, God showed his special pleasure with the sacrifice by kindling the fire for it himself. Do you remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the priests and there was no fire? The priests of Baal couldn't get fire on their sacrifice. God brought fire onto the sacrifice that didn't just burn up the wood. It burned the stones, it burned the water, it burned everything around it. Fire from heaven came and consumed that sacrifice. And the experience of the followers of Jesus at Pentecost is another example of God sending fire from heaven to show his pleasure and his power. But that time, it descended on living sacrifices. Do you remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? Because that's our true and proper worship. So these apostles began to speak in other tongues or languages that they'd never spoken in before. They were praising God in real languages that they'd never learned. That's miraculous, isn't it? That is totally miraculous. And the purpose of that miracle? Purpose, that's the other P, to get the attention of the crowd, to make them wonder what was happening, so that they might hear the truth about Jesus in their own language and be saved. I think there were 15 different countries mentioned if you're reading it through in Acts chapter 2. Now, those outward signs or phenomena, those speaking in languages, might have been temporary. We don't know that they could always speak in those languages. But the true and lasting gift was the inside filling of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. And always, like we saw, when something new happens, there are those people who don't or won't understand, people who mock. Are they drunk? They said. But the coming of the Holy Spirit changed the apostles forever. And just a little something to think about. Alan mentioned last week that Bible commentators love to discuss finer details and sometimes come to differing conclusions about things. So this is a discussion point that might be for your lunch afterwards, if you have lunch after church, or you might like to think about. Did the Holy Spirit fall on all the people mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, in which case it would have been 120 people, or just on the apostles who'd been with Jesus and had been given the promise? I know what I think. I'm not sure what my husband thinks about that, actually. We've not had a discussion about this. We're going to have a discussion about that afterwards and see if we think the same, because there are people who think differently. But you know what? I'm not sure it matters anyway. Because what does matter is what Peter referenced in his speech that comes from Joel chapter 2, when Peter is quoting God saying that he's going to pour out his Spirit on all people. Thank goodness. Not just on a chosen few as previously, but everyone, male and female, young and old. And that's a promise for us all, because God said it. That's for each one of us. So Peter especially is transformed, isn't he? And his speech is a sign of his transformation. Just 50-odd days earlier, he denied even knowing Jesus. This man, who seems a little unstable, who was brash and impulsive, who'd run away, now he is so bold. His confidence comes from the Holy Spirit. And he preaches the most incredible message. He tells the people why they should believe, how the Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah had been fulfilled in Jesus, and that Jesus' death and resurrection means that they too could be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They just have to do three things. They have to believe, they have to repent, and they have to receive. And they did. 3,000 of them in one day. 3,000 new believers were baptized and added to the church in one day. How amazing is that? That's a real harvest of souls on the day of the Feast of the Harvest. Amazing. I thought that was a fantastic little pointer. 3,000 souls were harvested that day when people remembered the Feast of the Wheat Harvest. God did a new thing, and the effect on the lives of the individual apostles, on the new believers, and on the church was incredible. So going back to my three P's, how does that affect us and impact us today? So number one, presence. The disciples had had God's physical presence with them for 3 years. They'd been living with Jesus, God's Son, the second part of the Trinity. And when we become a Christian, when we understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross so that our sins can be forgiven, when we turn away from all the wrong things of the past and commit to living for God, then a miracle happens. God himself comes to live in us. Don't you think that? Sometimes I think that we miss the awesomeness of that. That actually, we have the very presence of God. We have His Spirit living inside us. It is amazing. The majestic God who Blue was talking about a few weeks ago, if you were here, who created the universe, that awesome God chooses to come and live in little old me and little old you. That's just staggering, I find. I think there's the song Majesty, there's a line in that song that says, "The God of heaven living in me." And it goes on about gentle saviour, closest friend. But I love that song. And it's that line that gets me every time when we're singing that. God living in me. And the second one is power, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received brought change. In fact, being baptized or being filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, is a life-changing experience. Holy Spirit power is supernatural. It's not of this world. It brings things to life, it transforms, it renews, and it energizes who we are and what we do. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that changes us to be more and more like Jesus. And we know that the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit in us should be love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And when we pray and we see something amazing happening, it's always the power of the Holy Spirit that makes it happen. It is not us. We can't do miracles, but the power of the Holy Spirit working through us brings the miracle. The outward evidence of the life of the Holy Spirit in us should be seen in how we speak and in how we act. People noticed the change in Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It was remarked upon that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they had such an amazing boldness in speaking and leading. They'd been given the gift of leadership. Listen to this quote from Tozer. This is A.W. Tozer. And he says, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference." When he says church, he means us, the people that make up the church. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We can't do without it. What we do without it is in vain. We might as well pack up and go home. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, that encounter must have a lasting effect on our lives. We should expect to have gifts and ministries to use for God and for His kingdom. And when the Holy Spirit gives gifts, we're expected to use them. We're told in the Bible, aren't we, that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But it's no use eagerly desiring the gift of tongues or healing, deliverance, whatever, if we're never going to use them. A new experience of the Holy Spirit's power will always bring about two things: a heart of praise and a greater obedience to God. Praise for a fresh realization of the awesomeness of God in saving us and making us new, and a fresh desire to follow Him and be obedient to His calling. The new thing that God did at Pentecost and the effect it had on the lives of the individual apostles, on the new believers, and on the new church was amazing. Salvations, miracles, signs and wonders. But that was back then. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18 that says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing." How open are we today to God doing a new thing in us, in our church, that results in salvations, miracles, signs and wonders? In our own lives, do we ever dwell on the past a bit when it comes to our experience of God and being filled with His Spirit? Do we remember when we were living on the mountaintop, as it were, close to God, knowing His leading and walking in the power of His Spirit, but we don't seem to be quite as close to Him today? Those times seem to ebb away, don't they? Subconsciously, we don't mean it to happen, but sometimes it just does. And we're all individually responsible for our walk with God and the effect it has on our church as a body. That first century new church saw they were on fire for God, and they changed their community too. They saw wonders and miracles and changed people as they carried out the mission that was given to them by Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to belong to a church where the power and work of the Holy Spirit is very evident. Our church shouldn't be a cozy, comfortable club where we do things that we've always done in the way that we've always done them, because that's what we know. And we don't actually need the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can do what we do all on our own. That's not church. Church should be edgy and exciting, embracing new things. And King's Christian Centre should be known as a place where anyone can come, where everyone is welcome to come and meet God for themselves. And our work in the community should be dynamic and powerful, expressing that. And in verse 42 of chapter 2, we see the New Testament model of church, where the Holy Spirit's power is really in action. There's bold preaching, there's repentance, there's miracles, there's tongues, there's healings, there's community. A sense of belonging and purpose, generosity, there's heartfelt praise, remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us, there's unity. And I don't know about you, but that's the expression of church that I long for. That's what I want to see. Like Andy said earlier, Alan and Andy and I were at the New Wine Cymru conference on Friday and Saturday, and we had an amazing time. There was great worship, there were inspirational speakers, there were awesome stories of what God's doing in churches and on the streets of Wales. And one of the speakers was a guy called Peter Gregg from the 24/7 prayer movement. And he'd done a lot of study of previous revivals or movements of the Holy Spirit. And it was fascinating to hear what he said about what he believes is happening in the world today that points to God doing something miraculous in revival power, a great awakening. And it's happening around us now. And during Mission to Wales weeks last year, we were involved in this, 5,000 people prayed and asked Jesus into their lives on the streets. 15,000 more people said they weren't ready to do that quite yet, but they were happy to be prayed for on the streets. Healings happened. God is working. We just have to be open to seeing it happen. And you know what? We're rejoicing that three of our rock young people on Friday night gave their lives to the Lord. It's happening here. And I believe, and I am praying, and I'm praying in faith and believing that they are the tip of the iceberg. They are the start of revival in that group, and that there will be more. And we're absolutely over the moon and praising God and saying thank you, God, for that. And now looking to nurture these young people and bring them on in their faith. There's a little sentence that Jesus says. He says, you don't receive because you don't ask. Well, I, and I hope you as church will join me in keeping on asking God for more miracles like that. Because I don't think there is a greater miracle than the miracle of salvation. healings and deliverance and all the others are great, but the miracle of salvation, that somebody's life is changed and they have an eternal life that they didn't have before because of Jesus, that is just the greatest. And I want to see more of that. Anyway, the apostles received an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, we hear that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he went to speak to the Jewish leadership about Jesus. Again in chapter 4 and verse 31, we read of people praying for boldness, that they would see healings and signs and wonders. And after they'd finished praying, the place where they were assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, urges the Christians there to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. A continuous filling, not a one-time event. Something to look back on in the past. It's a continuous filling. The message that Peter preached is the same today. And we can all be transformed in the same way that he was. What was his message? Threefold: believe, repent, and receive. And if you want to know peace with God, you can do that today. If you've never before accepted that God gave his son Jesus to die on a cross to forgive you for your sin, then today's the right day to do it. If you can say, "I'm sorry," to God and turn away from all your wrongdoing, then God's just waiting to give you peace, a hope, a future, and new life. If you feel that you need to experience more of God's Holy Spirit fire in your life, maybe you're not just quite as full of his love and his power as you want to be, and you should be, then today's the right day to do it. If you want to ask God to do something new in your life, today is a good day to do it. God says he will pour out his Spirit on all people. Young and old people will see visions and dream dreams and prophesy. Do you want God to speak to you in those ways? How does God speak to you? Are you open to God doing or saying something new in you and through you? Might be something you've never thought of. God might take you in a totally new direction or give you a new gift. Or do something totally new in your life. Maybe God wants to give you boldness. Boldness to speak about him. Boldness to confront the things in the world that are wrong. Boldness to show his love to the unlovely. I quite like us to have a few minutes of quiet to reflect on what God's saying to us individually this morning. And it's not going to be 5 minutes of quiet, although I loved the 5 minutes of quiet that we had yesterday. So what I'd like is for us to close our eyes and hear what God is saying. And a good way to do that, with your eyes closed and your ears open, is to open your hands too. Because that's a sign that you're open to God. It's a sign that you want to receive all that the Holy Spirit wants to give to you. This is a God moment. It's just you and God. Don't think about anybody else. Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would fall in power on everyone who has their hands open to receive you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give gifts of wisdom today. Gifts of knowledge, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, that our church family might be built up and encouraged in our service for you. I want to ask that each one of us would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that we'd know his love that surpasses knowledge. Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would equip and empower us to live for you, to show the love of Jesus to everyone we meet. Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would break chains of addiction today, that you would bring freedom and release, that there would be a fresh outpouring of Holy Spirit power on everyone who's waiting for you. We're here waiting, praying, worshipping, just as those apostles were. Holy Spirit, send your fire today. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have for each one of us. And we want to tell you today that we love you. And we're here for you. Use us as you will to bring life and love into our community, into the words that we speak, that we might see lives changed, that our lives would be changed and that others' lives would be transformed by the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.